people say amen. 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 I don't want to rush this, but I don't want to drag it out either. And in case you've got to go, so I'm going to speak on masonry. In case you need to go somewhere here before too long, I'll shorten it and I'll just say, masonry is real bad. Don't join it. Let's stand and be dismissed. Did you bring a Bible to a Bible prophecy conference? All right, let's take that thing out, all right? And just kind of get it ready. You might want to turn to Genesis 3, and then Daniel 2, then Ephesians 6, and then 2 Thessalonians 2, and then Matthew 24, and then 1 John 1. And anyway, we'll start there. It's good to have everybody gathered here today. Boy, we've heard some good stuff today already, haven't we? Amen. It's just, I like coming here, and I just like, I'm like you guys. I like to take in the information that these guys have brought. God makes all of us unique, and he makes all of us different. And everybody has their own little neighborhood of the watchtower that God has called us to be watchmen in these last days. And there's a lot to watch. There's a lot going on in this world. I can't see it all. Brother Chris can't see it all. These others, you can't see it all. But together, I think God is using us, those of you who love, and Brother Tim, that verse was outstanding, those who love his appearing. I can't wait, amen, for Jesus to come and show himself in the clouds, and you and I will be caught up together with the dead in Christ rising first. Amen. So I'm ready for that, and I hope that you are as well. But I think that we've got a fight to fight, a battle. The assurance has already been given us that we are going to win that battle. Christ, yeah, hallelujah. Christ already won that for us at the cross. He's already defeated Ephesians 6, if you want to turn there, he's already defeated what it is that you and I are wrestling against. We are not, this is not a political fight, but it does involve politics. This is not a fight over money, but money plays into this. This is not a fight as far as church fights are concerned, but it involves churches and it involves people that are going to churches. Ephesians chapter 6, we are told, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, because we'll never make it on our own. Put on the whole armor of God, because if you've got a piece missing, if I were the devil, that's exactly where I would aim the fiery dart. Can I hear somebody say amen? Amen. Listen, he's smart. He's done this before. And if God tells you to put on the whole armor of God, and you leave part of it off, if I were the devil, that's exactly where I would shoot you. Think about the shield of faith that we're supposed to have. And if your shield has a hole in it, if it's got a gap in it, the enemy is going to aim in that gap. Say, what are you talking about, Pastor Mike? I'm talking about, do you believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God? And there are zero mistakes in the Word of God.
Amen.
We'll catch up. Some of you catch up later, all right? There are no mistakes in the Bible whatsoever. I have a simple thing I tell people. Rule number one, there are no mistakes in the Bible. Rule number two, if somebody wants to show you a mistake in the Bible, please refer back to rule number one. There are no mistakes in the Bible. Amen? Somebody's always going to try. See, the shield of faith involves this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Pope. No, it doesn't say that. Hearing by the preacher does not say that either. Hearing by the Word of God. And if you're going to say you believe, then you believe what God said, and you believe what God said in his Word. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And Hillary. And Bill. Yeah. Well, listen, if y'all want to preach this, come on up. Amen. Thank you. But against principalities, number one, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Think stars, think the moon. And then against spiritual. Think about it. We're not fighting people. We're fighting spirits. Now, people are involved. When I tell people I believe in conspiracy theories, masonry is part of that. But it's not what Masons know or what they have been told that they know in the lodge. It's not what they know that is our enemy because, and I'm going to show you this, Masons have been lied to by their own organization. And I'm going to prove that to you. They actually said that that's what they do. So our battle is not against those men who joined the Masonic Lodge. Our battle is against the spirits that are behind or in those men that are in the Masonic Lodge. That's who we're fighting against. We're fighting devils. I believe in conspiracy theories. Okay? And in some cases, I believe in some whoppers of conspiracy theories. No, not a conspiracy theory that involves whoppers. They're our friends sometimes. Amen? But I believe in conspiracy theories. But a conspiracy theory without the spirits, most of them do not make sense and they will never work. Men just aren't that powerful. But we know that Satan is. We know how powerful devils are. We're warned against the wiles of the devil. And Paul tells us that that is who our fight is with. Spiritual wickedness in high places. So today we're going to talk about Masonry. What is Freemasonry? Other than, the guys wearing the little Shriner fezes, driving around the little mini cars in the parade. Okay? It's more than just this benevolent organization that loves to get their picture taken because they raise $15,000 for the local charity or whatever it is. When we're dealing with Masonry, we're dealing with something that is very diabolical and very deadly. The spirit behind it, the mystery behind it, and the secret that they are covering up and trying to conceal by allegories and symbols and so on, that is what I am at war against. And I'm going to explain that here in a little bit. I've been in church practically all of my life, and I have known of churches that had either Freemasons as pastors, deacons, Freemasons in leadership. In fact, Brother Jason Cooley, the denomination that I used to belong to years ago, they elected me to a board of an executive board of pastors and leaders and so on in this particular denominational district that we were in. And which was a mistake. They should have never elected me to a board. And I brought up one time about I would like to pass a resolution to all of our churches in this district. And they said, okay, what would you like to present? I said, I would like to present to the churches the idea that no man who is a pastor or a deacon in this fellowship can be both a Freemason and a pastor or a deacon in this fellowship. You could have heard a pin drop. And the main chairman of that particular executive committee laughingly said, well, I'll be off of this committee next year, and so we'll just table that until I'm off this committee because three of my deacons are Freemasons. Now, obviously, yeah, you can say, wow. Obviously, this man is either in the, and I've known him most of my life, either this man is willingly ignorant or he's willingly covering something up, because I can tell you that being a Freemason and being a Bible-believing, born-again Christian, they are incompatible with one another. And I'm going to show you some things today of why I believe what I believe. What is Freemasonry? If you look up on the screen here, you'll see a representation, symbolic form of what Masonry is all about. If you'll notice, they've sort of built themselves a triangle, like a pyramid, a temple, as it were. And this is a step pyramid. You'll notice, let's see, on your right hand is a representation of the York Rite of Freemasonry, and there are 13 levels. On the other side, the Scottish Rite of Freemasonry, and there are 33 levels. And you're looking at multiple things here, but if you were to open your Bible and go to Genesis chapter 3, go ahead and do that, because I think revival sounds like Bible pages turning. How many of you have ever been to a church where they didn't use a Bible? There you go. Some of you have been to a Protestant church where you never had to bring a Bible to church because they were not going to use it. Or whatever version of the Bible you brought was pretty much insignificant because you could never keep up with it because the verses they had on the screen were from about five or six different, there you go, amen, five or six different translations, and what you had in your Bible did not match what they had up on the screen, and finally you just closed the Bible and said, there's no use in me bringing a Bible anymore to church. Imagine that. And we wonder why the nation is in such a mess that it is, and we wonder why there is no power in the house of God in Fargo, Moorhead, Minneapolis, St. Louis, Little Rock, Dallas. It doesn't matter where it goes. There is very, very little, if not any, power left in most churches in this country anymore. Do you know why? They've removed the source of power in a person's life or in a man's preaching or in that church, and that is the Word of God. Can I get somebody to say amen to that? In fact, Genesis chapter 3, let's talk conspiracies. I believe that there is a conspiracy against the Word of God. Chris Pinto back here has got stuff on his table. I know that Roger Oakland does, and Paul McGuire might have some things, but they can tell you just how much the Catholic Church has made inroads into the Baptist churches, the Nazarene churches, the churches of God, you name it. They have pressed into those places by way of the Bible issue, removing the Word of God out of the church. And that takes away the power. And here is Satan himself right here. He's doing that very thing. Paul warned us in 2 Corinthians 11 to be careful about the subtlety. He said you could be deceived just like Eve was deceived back in the Garden of Eden. And here's how he did it. Notice in Genesis chapter 3. In fact, let's see if I put that up on the screen here. Let's see if I can get that. Yeah, here we go. Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, and here's his exact words, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And then we know what Eve said after that. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, he said, ye shall not surely die. That was a direct contradiction of exactly what God said. God said, ye shall surely die. And all the devil did was add one word. And adding one word to the four words that God said, he altered God's word, he contradicted God's word, and Eve believed it. She fell for it. So here is Eve listening to the serpent. The serpent's telling her, ye shall not surely die. But then he says, for God doth know, and what he's doing here is, the devil is trying to issue to Eve this idea. The idea that says God has a secret knowledge that he has not passed down to your husband, Adam, through his word. God will not tell you this, but I will tell you this. Making in Eve's eyes and in, believe it or not, a lot of people in this world. In fact, how many religious cultures in this world can you just think of that actually worship the serpent in some form or the dragon? The Egyptian pharaohs had a little serpent coming out of their forehead. Think about that. Over in the Eastern nations, they worship dragons. In India, they worship the serpent as a source of divine knowledge. And so here is the serpent. Basically, he is the custodian of his own self-invented mystery religion. He says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. You're going to have illumination. and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Up on the screen there, that graphic representation of Freemasonry. Freemasonry is all about the elevation of man. What were they trying to do in Genesis 11? What were they trying to do there in the land of Shinar, in the town of Babel? What were they doing? Building a city and a tower whose top would do what? Reach into heaven. It was about the elevation of mankind. Masons have a motto, and it says, Masonry, making good men better. And they honestly teach that they can take a man and reform him and teach him rituals and give him lectures and lessons, and that will make that man better. I don't agree with that. I believe that the only thing that makes fallen man better is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's it. But here is man's own self-exaltation and self-glorification. Now, there's something real interesting because Masonry involves symbols. It involves buildings and logos as symbols. It uses numbers. They count things. And here's what's really interesting. Several years ago, I just decided to do what Ecclesiastes 7 says, Revelation 13, 18 says, here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number. And I teach a lot on Bible numbers. We have videos on our table about that. But I count things. I count, if I see a list of something in the Bible, I count it. The exact words that are spoken by the serpent here in Genesis chapter 3, you see the quote there, Genesis 3 verse 1, and then Genesis 3 verses 4 and 5. I counted the exact number of words that Satan said in these two verses. If you look on this graphic over here, you will notice that on the right side, you see the 13 steps of the York Rite of Masonry. On the other side, you see the 33 steps of the Scottish Rite of Masonry. Somebody do the math on that. 33 plus 13 is 46. The exact number of words spoken by the serpent, Genesis chapter 3, 46 words exactly. Now, I'm going to show you, in fact, that there's a little hint here. You like my tie? Deoxyribonucleic acid tie. Okay. I like it. I'm going to show you what that means here in a little bit. Masonry calls itself a secret society, but here lately, they don't like that term. It's bad press, bad publicity. So they decided to repaint themselves as not a secret society because that sounds sinister. Let's sound more open. Let's sound like we're not really the bad guys. So they call themselves a society with secrets. Now, what's the difference? And if you were to ever ask a Mason, hey, Mr. Fred Mason. I hope there's nobody here by the name of Fred Mason. Okay? Mr. Mason, what is the secret of Freemasonry? What will they say?
I can't tell you.
Why can't you tell me?
Because it's a secret.
And they won't. Most Masons will not even tell their wives what they're doing inside the lodge. They hold these secrets as being sacred. And I started looking into Freemasonry years ago, and I wanted to know what their secret was. So I was in a bookstore one time down in Van Buren, Arkansas, and I was just kind of looking through old books, and I asked the guy, do you have any books on Masonry? And he turned around, and he pulled out a whole stack, set them down here, and one of them was Morals and Dogma, written by Albert Pike. And I said, how much you want for that? He said, $20. I said, I'll take it. And I opened that book up, and inside that book, on the cover page, the title page, it said, Esoteric Book. To return to the lodge upon the death of the recipient. In other words, we don't want this book outside of our lodge membership. And apparently some widow didn't do what she was supposed to do. So she just sold her husband's stuff in a yard sale, and it ended up in this bookstore. And I've read Morals and Dogma, nearly every word of it, cover to cover. 860 pages, and I can tell you that in 860 pages, Albert Pike did not tell the secret of Freemasonry. I did not find it in there. I looked, I read it. He hinted about it. He told allegories and stories and fables, and he talked about symbols and moral lessons, but he never revealed the secret of Freemasonry. So I looked into old books, like at Google Books on Masonry, read those, couldn't find out the secret. Red Dan Brown's the Da Vinci Code and the lost symbol. Couldn't find out the secret. What I found out was they did not write down in any volume their secret. They didn't write it down anywhere. And I thought, well, how am I supposed to know what that secret is? How can I know that? I don't want to join the lodge, but I want to know what that secret is. Here's what Albert Pike said about the great secret of Freemasonry. He calls it the Grand Arcanum. And he says, of that secret whose revelation would overturn earth and heaven. Do you think he was telling the truth? I do. Because once you know what the secret is, once you know, and what I'm talking about today is the master of Freemasonry. In every lodge, there is a man that they call Worshipful Master. I had a friend of mine, he's a pastor, Brother Reg Kelly. And he told me, Mike, he said, my dad was a lodge member, and he told me, son, go join the lodge. He said, this is before I got saved. And he said, so I went and did what dad did. He said, I went and joined the lodge. And he said, these were in the days where I wasn't saved. He said, is that living for the devil? And he said, they took me through this little ritual, took me in this, they blindfolded me, took me in this little room. And they told me, well, you got to say this. So I said this. And they said, you got to do this. And I did that. And he said, they told me to kneel. So I knelt. And after a bunch of hocus pocus, this and that and the other, he said, they pulled that blindfold off me. And he said, there I was, knelt in front of a man who is called Worshipful Master. And he said, I was lost. And I knew that was wrong. Amen. He was lost and he knew it. Okay? Does their secret involve something that would literally change the world? Yes. Let no one expect us to give them its explanation. He who passes behind the veil that hides this mystery understands that it is in its very nature inexplicable, and that it is death to those who win it by surprise as well as to him who reveals it. Do you think they're serious about that? I think they are. Albert Pike goes on to say, Masonry, like all the religions, all the mysteries, by the way, have you ever asked a Mason? Who in here knows somebody that's a Mason? Family member, an uncle, or somebody that you work with, or whatever, okay? Have you ever talked to him about it? Anybody ever talked to him about it? Have you ever asked him, is Masonry, what is that, a religion? And most often they will say, oh, it's not a religion. Because a lot of these guys, especially in America, especially I would say in the South, there's a lot of men who belong to the lodge in town and belong to First Baptist Church, First Church of God, First Assembly of God, First Nazarene. A lot of men who are in the lodge, especially in these southern towns, they're also a member of the local church. And when you ask them about it, they will tell you Masonry is not a religion. Well, that's not what Fat Albert Pike said. Albert Pike said Masonry, like all the religions, all the mysteries, hermeticism, and alchemy, conceals its secrets from all except the adepts and sages. In other words, all the real high important people. But everybody else down here, we don't tell you the secret. He says, or the elect. And he said, watch this now, uses false explanations and misinterpretations of its symbols to mislead those who deserve only to be misled, and to conceal the truth, which it calls light, from them and to draw them away from it. Truth is not for those who are unworthy or unable to receive it or would pervert it. So Masonry jealously conceals its secrets and intentionally leads conceited interpreters astray. Albert Pike said that. Essentially, what he's saying is, whatever, Chris, what's that guy's name that you interviewed him. He's one of the spokesmen for the lodge there in D.C. Dr. Brent Morris. Biggest liar Well, I almost said biggest liar in Washington, D.C., but that's not true. Brent Morris and everything that he said was a lie, and he knows it's a lie. He deliberately misled everybody that's watching the History Channel, everybody that he talks to, he deliberately misled them. Now, I'm just going to ask you a question. How would you feel if you belonged to an organization, gave your heart and soul to it, found out 10, 20 years into it that everything they told you was a lie and they made it up? Because you were not worthy enough to receive it. Let me contrast that with this. How many of you own one of these? Did you ever read in this book anywhere where there are certain chapters in the Bible that we're not supposed to tell everybody what it says? Have you ever read that? No. You ever come across anything in the Bible where you said, well, I don't want to tell people that because they shouldn't know that about Christianity? Uh-uh. In fact, here's masonry. Masonry, guy's in a ritual, and the masons draw him in, and they say, now we're going to give you a secret. We're going to tell you the secret name of God, and we're going to whisper it in your ear. And if you tell anybody outside of this lodge, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to slit your throat from ear to ear. And then we're going to take you, and we're going to disembowel you. We're going to take your guts and burn them and scatter the ashes to the four winds of earth if you ever tell anybody what we're about to tell you. That's what they do. Masons swear an oath that they will not tell anybody what their secret is. And yet here is our Savior who took his disciples aside, gave them the explanation of the parables that he taught them, and then he said this, whatever I speak into your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. I want you to tell everybody what I said. We don't hide our gospel. We don't hide our good news. Masonry does. They're covering something up. So does it not make you wonder when so many things in Washington, D.C. seem to get covered up so that people don't find out? Does it ever make you wonder who it is that's covering stuff up? There are a lot of Masons in Washington, D.C., and these people have been covering stuff up for years. They're good at it. Amen? Amen. He calls it the lost word. The communication of this knowledge and other secrets, some of which are perhaps lost, constituted under other names what we now call Masonry. Masonry is a repository of a great secret. They're the keepers of the keys, as it were. There is an ancient secret. When this secret is revealed, it's going to overturn heaven and earth. Most of these Masons have no clue what it is, but through the symbols, the rituals, and the allegories that are told inside the lodge, they are the repositories of this secret. So he says that knowledge was, in one sense, something called the lost word. Has anybody ever heard of that? The lost word of Masonry. Okay, which was made known to the grand, elect, perfect, and sublime Masons. Let me explain what that is. The lost word of Masonry versus this. I don't believe that they're going to dig something up in a year's time out in the desert somewhere, another book that should be added to my Bible. I don't believe that. I think we have it all when we have this right here. Amen? Masonry doesn't teach that. They say that there is a secret, a lost word, something that is hidden. It's buried. It's occulted. It's sealed. And it's awaiting to be uncovered, unsealed, revealed to the world. But right now, it has to remain secret. So let's contrast that. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was who? And the Word was with God, and the Word was who? The same was in the beginning with God. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven. Notice that he said the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Who in here believes that? Raise your hand, shout hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
See, I like coming. I like you guys.
Yeah, your amen has a little bit different accent than what I'm used to. Yeah, you'll betcha. That's a North Dakota amen. Amen. That's a Minnesota one. All right. Thanks for clearing that up for me. Revelation 19:13. Look at this. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Amen. Do we have the Word of God? Every word of it? Sure we do. Amen. So think about this. Masonry is all about the idea of a secret word or a secret knowledge that is going to be restored. That is exactly what Joseph Smith believed and teaches to this day. Joe Smith taught that the real gospel was lost. It was buried somewhere. All the churches, none of the churches had the real true gospel. And God had selected him as the divine prophet of God for the last days to take this newly discovered secret, this lost word. Because think about it. What do we know that Joseph Smith did? According to his own story, an angel named Moroni, right? The angel Moroni came down from heaven, told Joe Smith that all the churches were wrong, and we have the real gospel, and it's hidden in this little hole here. You dig it up, you're going to find these plates, and they're going to be written in a language that you don't know, and you put on these stupid-looking glass 3D things or whatever, and you'll be able to read it and interpret it, and you can then restore to the world what the real gospel is. That's what Joseph Smith told everybody. And look at there, the Book of Mormon literally says another testament of Jesus Christ. Think about what Paul warned us about. Though we or an angel from heaven, named Moroni, bring you any other gospel, let him be accursed. And I said, and by the way, when Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, and all those early elders of the Mormon church, as they were traveling west, they stopped in a town called Nauvoo, Illinois. Uh-huh. And while they were in Nauvoo, Illinois, does anybody know what happened to them? They joined the Masonic Lodge. They became indoctrinated into the rituals and the symbols and the secrets of Freemasonry. They then carried that to Salt Lake City, Utah, built this temple, and most of their secret rituals are nothing more than Freemasonry in Mormon clothing, including the idea of a secret word or a secret knowledge that is going to be restored, that is going to save mankind in the last days. I believe that God wants the truth out there. He wants God's people to know the truth, because the truth has made us what? Free. And free is better than being cheap. Amen? Some of y'all catch that later. I believe there is one place in the world where you know for a fact you can always find the truth out. It's not YouTube. It's not Facebook. Hey! It's the Holy Bible. How many mistakes are there in the Bible? And if somebody says they found one, there are no mistakes in the Bible. The Bible reveals secrets. And I wanted to know what the secret of Masonry was. And it was bothering me. Because I like to know mysteries. I like to know secrets. The first time I saw a triquetra on a New King James Bible, I'd never seen that symbol before. If you've never seen this, it bugged me, because I'm going, what is that? That looks wicked. And so you open the front of a New King James Bible, and it says,
This is a triquetra, and it's an ancient symbol representing the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And that just didn't sound right to me. And I read in the book of Acts where Paul said, "For we ought not think that the Godhead is graven with art and man's device." The Bible says that there is no artwork for the Trinity, and yet Thomas Nelson, publisher, said this is an artwork for the Trinity. So who do I believe? I believe the Bible. And that started me in on symbols, and I wanted to know since I knew that that symbol did not represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, it had to mean something else. So I wanted to know what it meant. I wanted to know what Masonry's secret was. And like I said, I read all these books, couldn't find it in there. Did everything I could, couldn't find it. And I prayed, "God, you don't have to, but I'd like to know what it is." And I believe that if you really want to find something out called the truth, there is only one place to look. Amen. That is His Word. Mark chapter 4, verse 22, "For there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." Matthew 13:34, "All these things spake Jesus unto them in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." God is telling you that the Word of God reveals all of the secrets. Which, by the way, let's put this on a practical realm, practical level. Does not the Word of God reveal to you what your secrets are? Sometimes I don't want to know them. But your Bible will tell you things about you that nobody else knows. And you know what that is? That's Jesus sitting down with Nicodemus in private. This is God, the Holy Ghost, coming to you and saying, "We need to talk, and I'm going to do most of the talking. I know your life. I know who you are." Remember the letters that John wrote to the seven churches? What did Jesus say to those churches? "I know thy works. I know who you are. I know what you don't want anybody else to know about you. I know what you did that you don't want anybody else to find out about. I know you. And I'm going to give you space to repent. So how about it? You feel like repenting today? Somebody say amen. That's our God for us. Amen. Daniel chapter 2, verse 22. "He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." The Bible says in another place that God sees in the darkness just like you and I see in the light. There is nothing that anybody can hide from God. God was at the Bilderberg meeting last year. Amen. He knows what they were talking about. God attends the Bohemian Grove. He knows what's going on there. God sits inside all of the lodge meetings. God sits inside. He knows every secret that there is in the universe. And God knew Nebuchadnezzar's dream. That's what Daniel 2 is all about. And Daniel says, "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living thing. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." And so Daniel is going to reveal the biggest secret in the entire world, the one that Masons are trying to jealously guard. Daniel chapter 2, verse 40. In fact, you can open up your Bibles here to this. Years ago, God dealt with me concerning my beliefs about the Bible. And I just decided with the help of the Holy Ghost one day that if the Bible said it, I was going to believe it, and that was going to be the end of it. You see, I went to Bible college for 3 years. No, I'm not bragging. Because when I went, Jason, I believed the Bible, believed every word of it. And when I got there, it took them about 3 years. And what they had done was they had destroyed my faith and confidence that every word of God was pure. And that maybe we don't have all of the words that were written in the original manuscripts. And maybe in most places, in fact, they're probably not even translated right. In fact, we now have new manuscripts that are different than what my old King James was based on. And now that we have these new manuscripts, you really need to read those instead of that old King James stuff. And it took them 3 years. And when I left Bible college to get married, that's a good reason to leave Bible college, by the way. I got married. And my wife, God hardened her heart. She wouldn't let me go back. And I'm glad that she didn't. Because the things that I've learned now, I would have never learned in Bible college. It's because I decided one day that I was just going to believe that every word of God is pure. And when you do that, you'll have more fun with your Bible. When you do that, God will show you things, number one, that you've never seen before, never known before. And God will show the housewives, the factory workers, the bus drivers, the farmers. God will show men and women who are not the scholars, who are not part of the elite, who didn't go to the 6 years of seminary. God will show the plain people things that those people will never understand in their entire lifetime. Do you believe that? Somebody say amen. In fact, King James wanted that Bible translated for one reason. He wanted the common man to be able to have access to the Word of God. And it's the common man, not the elite, the common man that has made the difference in this nation as far as revival is concerned. Can I hear God's people say amen? Daniel chapter 2, the fourth kingdom. I started out, we were reading in Ephesians 6, and we were counting something. We war against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's four things here. This kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar saw, this image, is divided into four separate kingdoms. And we're dealing with the fourth kingdom because that's the kingdom that is coming in the last days. That's the kingdom that you and I, we're fighting the spirits who are part of that kingdom, and we're fighting them right now. Who's fought the devil this month? Raise your hand. Some cases you didn't think you were going to make it, did you? I've been there and will be there again. But you hear? You made it. Amen. Here's the fourth kingdom. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. The iron breaketh all these, and as the iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay. And I want you to think about these terms that he's using. Iron is strong. Clay is what? Weak, malleable. You can make it into whatever you want to. Okay? Part of iron, part of clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and then partly broken. It's opposites together. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, fourth kingdom, they, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Iron, the fourth kingdom, a kingdom of spirits, bad spirits, devils, gods with little g, evil angels, the Bible calls them. Some say fallen angels. Okay, I can accept that. But that's who the fourth kingdom is not a kingdom of men. Men have tried unsuccessfully since Babel to rule the entire world. It's never worked. Ever. So I don't think that this fourth kingdom is a man or a band of men called the Illuminati. I believe in the Illuminati, but I don't think it's a band of men that successfully takes over, watch this now, literally every man, woman, and child and rules them. Because anytime you have a dictator ruling over people, you always have somebody, the dissidents, the rebels who are saying, I ain't worshiping that guy. I'm not following that guy. In fact, I'm going to work against him. And yet Revelation 13, you remember what they said about the beast? Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? They know that he cannot be defeated by them. So here's this fourth kingdom, and they're going to mingle themselves with the seed of men. What is the seed of men? What is it? Right here. DNA. Do you believe that somehow, some way, they are going to successfully mingle themselves in with man's DNA? Listen to me. There are scientists working right now all over the world. And you know what they're doing? They're taking human DNA and they're just trying one thing after another, mixing pigs, chickens, cows, snakes, sharks, flies, you name it. Mixing things in with man's DNA or vice versa. Rice, experimental rice grown in Kansas a couple years ago. They had mingled human DNA into this rice. And this rice that grew was mostly rice and had just a little tad of human DNA in it. That's already been done. We are living right now in the age of the hybrid. And it's going to increase. So while our forefathers may not have quite understood this passage, we're living in a time right now where we're looking at it going, well, they're doing this every day now. Every day this is going on. This is the secret of Freemasonry. And I'll show that to you. The fourth kingdom in symbols. Notice the floor of the Masonic Lodge. Looks like you could play checkers on it, right? In fact, it's called the checkerboard floor. Notice that some of the tiles are white and some of them are black. Does anybody know what that represents? Light and dark. Light and dark joined together, being the foundation of all Masonic teachings. Black and white mixed together. Light and darkness mixed together. And in fact, I'll just ask you a question. How can you mix light with dark? I get in trouble every time I do it. When I put my light-colored shirts in with the dark load at home, my wife throws a fit. You don't mix the lights and the darks. Okay. What symbol is that? Square and the compass on top of a King James Bible. Here's something. I just pulled this graphic off the internet and wasn't paying much attention to it until the other day I got to looking at it. And what was really interesting is that whoever took this photograph laid a Masonic square and compass right on top of a particular section of the Bible. It's Isaiah 14 where it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Dun, dun, dun. Oh, no, they didn't do that on purpose. No, Listen, Masons don't blow their nose without it being a symbol of something, all right? What does a square and compass mean? Let's find out from our Fat Albert Pike friend. He said the Holy Bible, the square, and the compass are not only styled the great lights in Masonry. Now, stop right here. If I came next year to this conference And I said, boy, I've been doing a lot of studying this year, and I've got some good things for everybody. And thank you, Brother Howard and Brother Tim and all you guys for having me out here. I believe that this is the light of God. Everybody says amen. And then I pulled out some other kind of, I pulled out a Book of Mormon, and I said, this also is the light of God. Last time I ever get, in fact, don't let me, throw me out. There are not two suns in the sky. There's one. There is not two lights in the house of God, and never should be. Only the Word of God. Amen? It's popery, Roman Catholicism, that says, well, it's the Bible plus whatever the Pope says. That's wicked. That's an abomination.
Somebody say amen.
So they got it wrong here. The Holy Bible, square, and compasses are not only styled the great lights in masonry, but they also are technically called the furniture of the lodge. As you have seen, it is held that there is no lodge without them. So I'm appealing to anybody, if you are a Mason, or you have family members that are Masons or whatever, I'm appealing to you. You cannot be born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Did you not know that Masonry also has a new birth ceremony in it? The first 3 degrees of the lodge, it's called the Blue Lodge. You're the entered apprentice, and you're working on becoming a master Mason. And you must die and be resurrected in that ritual. You're literally born again as a Mason, and you now have the light. You cannot be born again of incorruptible seed and born again of corruptible seed, of Masonic teachings. And the whole point of this lesson today is you cannot have two masters. You cannot call Jesus your Lord, your Savior, and your Master, and yet find yourself knelt in front of a man called the worshipful Master. You cannot say, well, I believe the Bible, but also believe that the square and compass on that Bible is also a great light to your life. You see where I'm going with this? You can't have it both ways. And we're living in a time right now where there is compromise in all of the churches. Churches saying, oh, we believe in the Christian faith. We believe in God and Jesus, and we believe in this. Now, next Friday, Gary and his fiance, Jim, are going to be married here next Friday night. Can't have it both ways. Can I hear some Norwegians say amen? You betcha! He said the square deals only with planes and with the earth. The compass describes circles and deals with the science of the spheres and heavens. Notice that he's showing you opposites. The square is a representation of the earth and the things that are from the earth. The compass is a representation of things from the heavens. The former, therefore, is an emblem of what concerns the earth and the body, human body. The latter of what concerns the heavens and the soul, and they are fused together. So he says the square, therefore, is a natural and appropriate symbol of this earth, and the things that belong to it are of it or concern it. The compass is an equally natural and appropriate symbol of the heavens and of all celestial things and celestial nature. So what is he saying? Remember what we learned from Daniel chapter 2 concerning the fourth kingdom. What are they going to do? What is their end game? What are all the conspiracies in the world all about? This one thing where they, the members of the fourth kingdom, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, they are going to mingle themselves with what? So you have beings from the celestial realm joining and fusing themselves in with beings of the terrestrial realm. That's what Albert Pike says the symbols mean. But more importantly, that is what Daniel said Nebuchadnezzar's dream was all about. The iron mixed with the miry clay. Let's look very quickly at the worshipful master. I know I'm running out of time. Tim Rubin's going to come down to a karate chop on me if I don't quit on time. Some of you would like to see that, wouldn't you? Secret handshakes, medallions, symbols, aprons. Think of somebody in the Bible that wore an apron. Who? Adam. Eve. And what were they doing with those aprons? Hiding their sin, their shame. What is the apron in masonry made of? Does anybody know? Huh? It's a lambskin apron, is it not? And didn't Jesus warn us about wolves in sheep's clothing? Dun, dun, dun. I need some music up here. Here's what the worshipful master represents. The senior officer of a Masonic lodge is the master, normally addressed and referred to as the worshipful master. Think about this, people. They're saying that this master is worthy to be worshipped. The worshipful master sits in the east of the lodge room, chairs all of the business of his lodge, and is vested with considerable powers without further reference to the members. He also presides over ritual and ceremonies. Just as a pastor or a bishop, I'm a pastor of a church. I stand before my congregation down in Festus, Missouri. I am not Jesus Christ. I do not expect that those people worship me. In fact, they don't. They're my friends. Okay? I'm not Jesus Christ, but in the sense that God has given me pastoral authority there, I stand in the place of Christ, giving them the words of Christ. Does that make sense to everybody? That's a huge responsibility. And if I get it wrong, I will have to stand before God and give an account for that. Amen? Okay? But just as a pastor or bishop stands for the congregation, there's a representation of Christ, so the worshipful master is the earthly presence of an unidentified deity who is the real master of the lodge. That worshipful master represents a god who they call the great architect. Here's what Manly Hall said in Secret Teachings of All Ages. He said, the Odinic ministries were given in underground crypts or caves or chambers, 9 in number, representing the 9 worlds of the mysteries. The candidate seeking admission was assigned the task of raising Baldur from the dead. Baldur was one of the sons of Odin, I think, Thor's brother. Although he did not realize it, he himself played the part of Baldur. He called himself a wanderer. The caverns through which he passed were symbolic of the worlds and spheres of nature. The priests who initiated him were emblematic of the sun, the moon, and the stars. The supreme initiators, the sublime, the equal to the sublime, and the highest were analogous to the worshipful master and the junior and senior wardens of a Masonic lodge. So here's what Manly Hall was saying. Here you have a supreme deity, and you have his assistants. What you have in the lodge is the same thing. You have a junior and senior warden, or in some lodges, they are the deacons of the lodge. But then in that main chair, you have the worshipful master who represents a god. Now, when you are the entered apprentice and you're going in for your Masonic initiation, there's a certain way that they dress you. And I want you to look up on the screen. You are clothed, your pants, one leg is rolled down and the other leg of your pants is rolled up. And then notice the shirt. The shirt, one arm, one sleeve is rolled all the way down, covering your arm. The other sleeve is rolled up, exposing your arm. Just like the pants, only they're opposite. Notice this guy has his right arm exposed and his left leg exposed. Vice versa, the right leg is covered and the left arm is covered. And then one side of your chest covered, one side of your chest bare. But he bears also what's called the cable toe, or a three-fold cord. Let me get to that dress that he's wearing. Essentially what he's doing, he is showing things that are opposite. You cannot, let me run this by you. You cannot be fully clothed and totally nude at the same time, correct? It's impossible to be, well, they're fully nude, but they're fully clothed. You can't do that. They're opposites. They don't work. Similar, you cannot have light and darkness existing in the same place at the same time. Amen. Except in masonry. Here's Baphomet. Eliphas Levi drew this up in the late 1800s. He represents the deity of masonry. By what manner? By way of the fact that Baphomet is opposites. Take a look at it. Number one, he is both man and beast. Think about it. He is both male and female. Think about that. Is there a spirit that is promoting the transgendered homosexual agenda in this country? That's the spirit. Remember, our war is not against flesh and blood. If we were successful in passing a law, let's say in the state of North Dakota, let's say your Congress passed a law that said no one can be a homosexual, no one can be a transgendered, and we will not allow marriages other than but by male and female. If one Congress passes that law, another one would come in and throw it out. In Missouri, several years ago, we made an amendment to our Constitution. 80% of the people of the state of Missouri said marriage is between a male and a female. And one court judge threw it all out. Amen? So if we try to fight this battle on the physical level, we will lose. And yet if we defeat the spirits that are behind it, amen? Then you don't have to worry about the flesh part. Opposites. Light. Oh, by the way, Baphomet is a human and a god in the same body. He is a human, he is a divine being. He is a human and an angel in the same body. That is precisely what Daniel chapter 2 and Nebuchadnezzar's fourth kingdom was all about. The human and the divine mixing together. With the human, I'll say it, human and gods mixing together. How many of you believe that's possible? One, two, three. Read Genesis 6. It's coming. Jesus said, as it was in the days of. Take a look at the worshipful master. He is the fusion of two things, right and left, and what is in the center represents he is the worshipful master. And the house of the temple lodge, this is what's really interesting. I've been here. And the design of the building is such that on the bottom part, it has 33 columns like a Greek temple. And the guys that designed it and built it say that this whole building represents what is the core of masonry. The bottom part, the Greek temple, because it's a square, represents things of this earth. The top part, a step pyramid, represents things that are of the heavenly realm. And in this building, they are both fused together into one building that they call a temple. According to the Bible, what is the temple of God. It's the human body. And there you see it right there. By the way, add the numbers again. There are 33 columns on the Greek temple, 13 rows on the pyramid. Do the math. 46. Why is that number significant? It's the number of chromosomes that hold our DNA that make us human. Dun, dun, da. By the way, in this building, I've been inside here, did the tour of it, and I'd studied things on masonry and all their symbols and everything like that. And when the tour guide took me in here, I looked and I saw two spiral staircases. One of them went spiraled up this way and the other one spiraled up this way. And they take you into that. Chris, you've been in there? Okay, it's got two spiral staircases that take you into that main lodge room, correct? I know probably you didn't do this, but see, I count things. So guess what I counted? The steps. I was going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I get all the way to the top, and I went, it's 23. But there's two of them. 46. Let me, because Tim Rubin's standing over here, and he's going to come karate chop me any minute. Did you know that when a man and a woman mate and produce a child, the man donates 23 chromosomes and the woman donates 23 chromosomes to make that child, so that child has 46 together. Those two spiral staircases, they're spiral because they represent this. DNA. 23 on one side, 23 on the other. And what it does, it represents the fusion of the female and the male together to make one temple, and that is the house of God, where God wants to dwell, but we also know that somebody else wants to dwell there. Can I hear you say amen? By the way, the throne that the worshipful master sits on is 33 feet tall. Dun, dun, dun. Now let me get to this very quickly. Matthew 23, verse 8, but be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. And all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father. Somebody say amen to that. That means these guys here are not your father. And thank God. You're not supposed to call those men father. And you are not supposed to refer to the vicar of Christ in Rome as holy father. Because he's not. Amen? That's good pictures, isn't it? No man can serve two masters. If you're a Mason, I want you to know I love you. Okay, I care about your soul, but you're going to have to ask the question, can I serve two masters? Can I pray inside of a lodge meeting and not mention the name of the mediator in my prayer, Jesus Christ? Because in a Masonic lodge, when they pray, they skip over in Jesus' name, and then they say amen. They don't pray in Jesus' name. And I'm going to tell you something. You have no right to access God and his holiness but by way of a mediator. And that one mediator between God and men is not the Virgin Mary, and it's not the priest, and it's not the Pope. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, you cannot serve two masters. You're either going to hate the one and love the other, or else hold to the one and despise the other. But you cannot do both. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bless the word that has gone out to these people. I thank you, Lord, for them. I pray, God, that you would give us encouragement. Bless all these other men that are speakers this weekend. I pray, God, that you'd fill them with the Holy Ghost and with wisdom. And Father, that you would encourage us all to stand tall in these last days. We thank you for your word, and we pray, God, that you would enlighten us with his words through your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.